preached from this pulpit, I believe a couple of months ago, it spurred certain questions on the part of some in the congregation that led to a series of messages on exactly what is the gospel. And we have been engaged in a series of messages of what is the message of the gospel. Thus far we have covered that the message of the gospel is a message about God, a message about sin, a message about wrath, and this morning in the Sunday school hour, a message about repentance. And this morning, God helping us, we want to consider what seems to be most obvious, but I trust we shall see that what is most obvious sometimes is most missed. What is the gospel message? It is a message about faith, true saving faith in Christ. Before we begin, let us pray. O our Father and our God, we pray first of all that you would cleanse us of our sins, that we might be fit to receive your word, that we might be fit to preach your word. Wash us in the blood of Christ, that we might be cleansed, useful vessels, useful for the Master. Oh, we pray that you would come and rejoice our hearts, those of us who know you, in the relationship of faith that we have in Christ. Oh Lord, come and warm our hearts with your presence. May the love of Christ for our souls stir us up this morning as your children. And those who do not know you, oh God, we long for their salvation. We pray for our children. We pray for any unconverted man, woman, boy, and girl here in this place today, that today will be the day of their salvation. Oh God, would you do it? Would you glorify yourself in their salvation? Do it, we plead and we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The gospel message is a message about faith. Again, that's so obvious. Well, of course, we have to believe. Faith in Christ. Scripture says that we know that a man is justified. Therefore, we conclude, it says, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Well, that's obvious. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the models of the Reformation was sola fide, faith alone. Well, you say, how is that a missing ingredient in modern day gospel preaching? Well, I hear all the time, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or some would say, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Constantly people are telling us, believe, have faith in Christ that you might be saved. And you say that this is a missing ingredient in modern day gospel preaching, which grieves the Spirit, which withholds his blessing of revival upon the church? Well, I don't understand. Well, I trust after we consider the material for this morning, God giving us help, that we shall understand. That faith in Christ must be true faith in Christ, must be biblical faith in Christ, what some theologians have called saving faith in Christ. You see, for there is a biblical reality that all faith is not true faith, and thereby not saving faith. Turn with me to begin to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. Notice in verse 37, for yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The Hebrew Christians were tempted with the temptation to draw back from following Christ. persecution had come their way. A number of problems had come their way. And they were tempted to go back to the Old Testament ways of worship and forsake the one who had come as the new covenant Messiah, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, says, but we are not of those who draw back. They had this temptation to draw back away from Christ. And we know it says here that in drawing back, if they would forsake Christ, they would draw back to perdition. Verse 26 says, "For in the same chapter, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Here were people who knew the truth of Christ, had begun to follow Christ. Now the question is that they would turn their backs upon Christ, they would go back into perdition. They would be lost, for there was no salvation apart from Christ, nor the name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. But the point of this passage that the apostle draws, that we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. There is such a faith that actually saves the soul, saving faith, a faith that continues with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is such a thing as believing unto the actual saving of the soul. The biblical reality that all faith is not saving faith. Some faith actually brings you to the saving of the soul. We believe, the apostle says, to the saving of the soul. And I want to demonstrate to you from Scripture that all faith that men may have is not necessarily biblical, true saving faith in Christ, which actually saves the soul from wrath and judgment. I want to demonstrate that from the Scripture. Because when people say all you have to do is to believe, well, that is true. But all you have to do is repent, as we saw this morning, as well as believe, but to believe in a way that the Bible says we must believe. For the word believe and faith in the Bible does not have modern day common meanings. The word believe, the word faith must be, if you will, defined by the Bible itself. Biblical words must be explained by the Bible itself. And I fear so many times people put their own meanings upon biblical words and say, well, it's obvious. That's what it, no, it's not that obvious. Let the Bible speak for itself. We need to compare spiritual words with spiritual words, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which the Holy Spirit teaches us. There's certain words that have meanings. Well, believing and having faith in Christ means something. And there is the biblical reality that all faith is not saving faith. And I want to bring before you this morning examples in the Bible that all faith is not true faith. Some faith is actually false faith that will not save the soul. Now, first of all, I want to show you that there is such a thing in the Bible as what is called temporary faith, which is not true faith. And if these Hebrew Christians, if they turned their backs upon Christ after so many years of following him and eventually went back to their sins, their faith was temporary, and in reality it was not true faith. For true faith begins, continues, and ends with Christ. That's true faith. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 8. And verse 13. This is the well-known parable of the sower. But speaking about one of those types, but one of the, verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, but in a time of temptation they fall away. Certain types of hearers of the gospel. It says they hear, they receive the word even with joy. Now listen to this, it's amazing. In a gospel meaning of presenting the gospel, you present the gospel. Here's a person who joyfully, enthusiastically receives the message of the gospel. And then 3 months later, goes back to his sins and lives that way and dies that way, did that person really believe? No. Even with all the joy that he experienced, supposedly in the Holy Ghost. But this is talking about those people who may even receive the joy, the word with joy, but because they have no root in themselves, they believe for a while. And then what happens in a time of temptation, when the going gets rough, they fall away. The price is too difficult to pay. Like Obstinate and Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress, Pliable went up with Christian as long as he didn't have to fall into the slough of despond. As long as he didn't have to fall into that temptation, into that difficulty. When he found out this is what the Christian life was all about, he went back with Obstinate back to his whole way of life. And he did not go along with Christian onto the celestial city. You see. They believed for a while. The parallel passage in Matthew 13, we won't turn, it says, they endure for a while. They go on for a while. And turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 66. The Lord Jesus experienced these type of temporary believers in his ministry. And if the Lord Jesus experienced it, how much more you and I? The Lord Jesus, in having giving his disciples much instruction concerning he being the true bread that came out of heaven and the necessity of men feeding upon that true bread. It says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They walked with him no more. 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, these were professing disciples. They had followed the Lord Jesus up to this point, but then the Lord Jesus began to preach about some things that were hard for them to swallow. In verse 66, the sad conclusion, therefore, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. First John says, they went out from among us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. This is false faith, for the Bible always speaks of true faith as a point and as a line, which always continues. And this can be infallibly demonstrated primarily from the book of John. That is what the word believe means. It doesn't mean anything but that. For if a person says, I've got faith, the reality of that faith, it begins, it continues, and it ends. He dies with faith into the grave so that he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, having lived a life of faith. But false faith, one of the manifestations of it is that it is temporary. It only lasts for a while. You know, a lot of people, when you're preaching the gospel, want to get on the gospel bandwagon, you know? Like good old Pastor Bob Martin. I hope that doesn't get back to Trinity. I'm in trouble. Don't say nothing, Howard. Good old Pastor Bob says, we're on a happy hayride to heaven. People all want to get on a happy hayride to heaven. But the way you really know if you're on that ride that will take you to heaven is that your faith not only begins, it continues, and it ends. It's not temporary. It's not something that for whatever persecution, whatever difficulty you meet in the Christian life, whatever doctrine you find in the Word of God, you find it offensive. True faith overcomes those difficulties, and it continues. False faith is temporary. How do you know that you've got true faith today? Because you're in a state of faith. So if a man comes to you and says, I had faith 20 years ago, but today I don't have any more. Well, I'm truly saved, though. Why? Because once saved, always saved. I made a decision for Jesus 20 years ago. No. You're not living a life of faith today. You never had true faith then. Temporary faith. You're lost on your way to hell. The Bible speaks of demonic faith. James chapter 2. We won't turn to a lot of these passages. Again, I see I'm going to have a problem with time again. James talks to people, says, you have faith? That's fine. The devils believe. And they tremble. And you know what's amazing to me? They believe that there's a God. And in Matthew 8:29, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And in Mark 1:24, they believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And in Luke 4:41, they believe that he's the Christ of God. Isn't that amazing? They believe he's the Messiah. They believe he's the Son of God. They were very orthodox in their belief concerning the person of Christ. Yet, is that true faith? Of course not. It's demonic faith. It doesn't change their character. It doesn't do anything for them. They're still devils. So there's some people who have demonic faith. Faith that does not transform their character. It does not turn them into holy men and women, as we shall see more of tonight. It does not turn the robbers into givers, the adulterers into pure men and women, thieves. It does not turn men into righteous men. So therefore, whatever faith this is, if it doesn't change the character of the person, it's a demonic faith which will not save. Then James goes on to talk about a dead faith, a faith which, very similar to what I've said, does not produce anything. And yet my Bible says in Galatians 5:6, that faith works by love. True faith is manifested by love. Faith works. Yeah, but I thought faith meant that we don't work for salvation. No, that's true. But true faith always manifests itself, as we shall see tonight in more detail, by a life of works. It's not stagnant faith. It's not dead faith. Well, I believe that the building's on fire. Yeah, I believe it. What is the real test of whether you believe it or not? You leave the room, and then there's a person in front of you. I believe it. And the flames get closer. Well, I believe it. Where's the real test of the faith? Action. There's the test. Whether you really believe something. You're sitting on those pews. You believe they hold you up. That's why you're sitting on them. If you didn't believe they would hold you up, you wouldn't sit on them. Why? You fall to the ground. And so I'm being facetious. But you get the point. You see, dead faith never saved anyone. The Bible talks about dead faith. The person who says, I've got faith, but there's no evidence in the life. It doesn't produce a life of good works. The Bible goes on to talk about vain faith, futile faith, empty faith, a faith that is useless. Now, I want to take you to a couple of places to show you, and I don't know what else to call these things. Some have called them miraculous faith. Some have called them historical faith. But turn with me to John chapter 2. And we need to be convinced of this, because in giving assurance to people, do we want to assure people of salvation from the Word of God in a sense of telling them what the Bible teaches? Only the Holy Ghost can give assurance, really. Do we want to assure people that they're saved and have got true faith when maybe they don't? And encourage them, they're thinking that they're going to heaven, when in reality they're going to hell. We don't want to be guilty of that. Heaven help us if that's our state. But look at John chapter 2. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. There they saw miracles. But he did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. See what this text is teaching us? It's teaching us that the Lord Jesus, when he saw these people's faith, he did not commit himself to them. Why? There was something wrong with their faith. Wherever there is true faith, the Lord Jesus Christ commits himself to that soul. For faith is the instrument that lays hold of Christ. Where there's true faith, the Lord Jesus commits himself to that soul. And when there is no true faith, the Lord Jesus does not commit himself. And there was something wrong with these people's faith. And yet, even though the Bible says they believed when they saw the signs, something was wrong with their faith. And the Lord Jesus did not commit himself to them. Turn to John chapter 8. And verse 30 and 32. As he spoke these words, Jesus speaking of Jesus, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now here were people who heard Jesus preach and they believed in him. Yet was their believing true, saving believing, true faith? Look at verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. They just believed in Jesus, and yet they were trying to kill Jesus. And Jesus' word had no place in them. Look at verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me. God was not their father, and yet they just believed in Jesus. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Look at verse 45. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Here's people who believed in the Lord Jesus, and yet Jesus tells them certain things and they don't believe it. Look at verse 47. He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. And yet it says they believed. And wonder of wonders, verse 44 says you're children of the devil. And yet they believed. What was the problem? Their faith was not true saving faith. It does not produce, it did not produce a change in their hearts. You see, their faith was futile, empty, dead, demonic. Look at Acts chapter 8 for one final passage in this whole matter. Verse 13, back to verse 9 of Acts 8, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. And verse 13 now, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now notice what it says in verse 21. Verse 20. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore. And yet it says he believed. Now you say, am I making a mountain out of a molehill? No, I'm not. For in modern day gospel preaching services, all you got to do is believe, and the thought is never even brought up. Make sure you believe according to what the Bible says you believe. Do you believe biblically? Do you believe unto the saving of the soul? Is your faith temporary? Is your faith demonic? Is it dead faith? Is it vain faith? Is your faith biblical faith, saving faith? That question must be asked. And therefore, I remember in a counseling situation in Shea Stadium nearly 20 years ago, you're never to doubt, you're never to question that this person has faith. For God so loved Johnny, see? Whosoever believed, Johnny believed, you're saved. And I said, that's not necessarily so. It may be so, but not necessarily so in the light of the teaching of Scripture. The faith can be false. It can be temporary. It could be demonic. It could be death. It could be vain, futile, historical, miraculous. People may have a million reasons why they follow the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 26, some people follow him because they got full stomachs. It pays to be a Christian. You get a free meal. You're on constant welfare. And in Matthew chapter 7, when the Lord Jesus says, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out and perform many miracles? I wonder if Judas was one of them. And he was. He had the ability and the power given to him by the Holy Ghost, if you will, to perform miracles. And yet, he was as lost as the devil. He was the son of perdition. We must of necessity deal with the biblical reality that all true faith is not saving faith. Now, people will say to you or to me, well, what's the big deal? I say the big deal is if people do not have saving faith, they're going to hell. If they do not have true faith, they may have temporary faith, they may have dead faith. We've got to be able to tell them, examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13:5, whether you be in the faith, the true faith, whether you've got biblical faith. And there is a test in Scripture by which one can determine if he has true saving faith, saving faith that will save the soul. The point is never even brought up. Why? Well, that's somehow grieving the Holy Spirit. That's not loving to people. The most loving thing you can do to people is to get them to question the reality. Is your faith real? Put it to the test. Let all things be proved and tested by the Scripture. For why? Better to wake up in heaven having lived a life of constant, proper, spiritual, balanced self-examination and wake up in heaven knowing that you have the real thing, that to never worry and always never question. You're never supposed to question. That grieves the Holy Spirit. Don't doubt. No, never. Perish the thought that a Christian should ever doubt. My wife in a pastor's counseling said, no, don't doubt. No. And because of that mentality, many may not have true faith and are going to hell when they think they're going to heaven. What a serious, serious issue. You know what amazes me about this? We're so close, and yet you could be so far away. We're not talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not talking about Catholics. We're not talking about the Hindus. We're talking about everyday evangelical, fundamentalist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, whatever. Churches where if the gospel is not faithfully preached and true faith is not explained and differentiated from false faith, people may come up with false faith, thinking that all is well when all is not well with their souls. You see. Well, nextly, we need to give a definition to biblical faith, saving faith. And I did something that I've never done before. In all my preparation from the Scripture, reading verses of the Scripture, and different readings that I have done, I've come up with a definition which I trust will bring forth the biblical teaching of what is true faith according to the Word of God. And I'm going to give you the definition, which is a mouthful, but I'm going to take each one of the statements and break it down. That's going to be the consideration for this morning as well as the consideration for this evening. All right? Definition, what is true faith? True saving faith is wholehearted self-commitment to the person and work of Christ, which produces a sincere lifelong attachment of love and affection to his person, manifested by a life of submission to his lordship. I'll give it to you again. True saving faith is wholehearted self-commitment to the person and work of Christ, which produces a sincere lifelong attachment of love and affection to his person, manifested by a life of submission to his lordship. Now that's a mouthful, but I'll take each one of the statements one at a time. Number one, wholehearted. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Verse 9 and 10. Familiar gospel passage used in evangelical preaching and in all circles of preaching, correctly used. It's the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know what our text says here? That we are to believe with the heart. The same thing is said in the situation with the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. What hinders me to be baptized? Well, you may if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all your heart. With all your heart. See, to believe and to have true faith, it affects the heart. Faith finds its reservoir in the heart, that God puts it there, but it must be wholehearted commitment to Christ. It deals with the heart. It deals with the center and the source of the whole inner and external life. The heart is the center of man's being, is it not? Isn't that why Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Man's spiritual heart is the center of his being, just like man's physical heart is the thing that determines everything that goes on in the body and in the brain. The heart, everything is dependent upon the state of the human heart as well as the state of the spiritual heart. That's why Jesus, in Mark 7:21, in Matthew 12, other passages indicates that what comes out of the life is only an indication of the state of the heart. Now I ask you, when the Word of God tells us that we must believe in our hearts, whatever believing means, it means that it touches the deepest fibers of the center of our being. It touches us right where we live, deep down. And you notice what it said about the one of those false hearers in Luke chapter 8? They had no root in themselves. That is that the Word of God never took deep root. It never went down into their hearts. What is saving faith? Saving faith is wholehearted, not lip service, not mind knowledge. It affects the heart. It touches the deep recesses of the emotion. It stirs a person to the point that whatever this experience of faith is, it's touched his heart. You hit him right in between the eyes, so to speak, right where he lives. And this faith touches the heart, and he's moved. He's affected. That movement, that affection may manifest it in many ways, but one thing is for sure, when that person has experienced true faith, it affects the heart, which in turn affects everything else in his life. Why? You touch the center of his being, everything else will be touched and affected. I say it must be wholehearted. Number two, self-commitment. Wholehearted self-commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. Notice with me, I'm going to look at some verses in the book of John. Turn to the Gospel of John with me. John chapter 3. Well, first to John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of signs, that was the turning of the water into wine, Jesus did in the Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Chapter 3, verse 16. Familiar passages. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 18. He who believes in him. Verse 36. He who believes in the Son. Now there is seems to be a, I don't know what you would call it, a controversy, a question, whether some of these words should be translated, when it says in, whether it should be translated into, which most likely what the Hebrew or the Greek word means, or on. Well, whether you take it to believe in, or into, or on, there's the impression of a person getting wrapped up in someone else. I believe in him, into him, on him, with reliance upon him, with dependence upon him, in fellowship to him. I wonder, I don't know if it can be proved. I haven't checked it out, but I just give it as a possibility. Could it be that a woman, a husband going into his wife in the physical act of marriage, the intimacy, the union of going into her, could that be somehow connected? It could be. So a believer, when he believes, when he experiences, he believes into the Lord Jesus. There is a union with this person. There's a commitment. There's an attachment to him. There's a leaning upon him. You see. That's why one man has said, if I could find my notes here, commitment to the person of Christ. In faith, there is the engagement of person to person in the inner movement of the whole man to receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. There is the engagement of the whole person, the heart, there it is, the whole person, the heart, an engagement, person to person, believing into the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is a commitment of a person to another person for life and for salvation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever saving faith is, it is wholehearted self-commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that aspect of commitment from the language of Scripture, to believe in, to believe into, and to believe on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in this whole area of self-commitment, the Bible uses some other terminology that describes to us that it is a wholehearted self-commitment to the person of Christ. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. To believe in him is to receive him. Now notice the contrast in verse 11. He came unto his own, that is his own nation, but his own nation did not receive him. They rejected him as Messiah. They did not acknowledge him to be who he said he was, the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. They rejected him. The same language is said in John 5 and verse 43, where we read, I have come in my Father's name, but you do not receive me. If another one comes in his own name, him you will receive. See, there was a rejection of his person. There was a failure to entertain his person, a welcoming of him into their hearts and into their lives as the promised Messiah. So this receiving of Christ here in John 1:12 is contrasted to those who did not receive him. There is a reception. There is a welcoming of his person into our hearts and his salvation. And I can do nothing better than to quote from a famous Puritan along these lines, where he said, what does it mean to receive? He says, but as a Christian, I have received Christ in all the ways which the word can there import. That means it can possibly mean. For I am pleased, I love this language, with the device of salvation by Christ. The person who believes in Christ, he's pleased with God's method of salvation. It brings delight to his souls. I agree to the terms. I welcome and the offer of Christ in all of his offices. I welcome him as my king to rule over me. As priest to offer sacrifice for me and to intercede for me. As prophet to teach me. I lay out my heart for him and towards him, resting on him as I am able. What else can be meant but by the word receiving? It is the reception of the whole Christ by the whole man, where there is a union between both persons through the instrumentality of faith. It is a self-commitment, that is, we believe in, into, on him, in dependence upon him. There is a reception of his person as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the only Savior of sinners. There's a welcoming, there's an embracing of this truth and the person himself by the sinner in the activity of faith. Well, notice with me another consideration, that whatever faith is, it is self-commitment to the person of Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 6 and verse 35. I have been particularly blessed in preparing this material that has confirmed my faith again in Christ, to see how the Word of God defines its own words so that we do not have to live in the dark. Look at verse 35. But Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. To come to Christ is to believe in Christ. Interchangeable language. To believe in Christ is to receive Christ. And notice what it says in verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Here, faith is depicted as in the activity of eating and the activity of drinking. What do you do when you eat? You look at that piece of bread and you say, that's good bread, that's going to be good for me. But what do? How will it nourish your soul? You take it and you masticate and you chew it and you digest it. It becomes part of your physical being. It becomes part of you. What do when you take a beverage? When you take water, you drink it. What happens? That water quenches your thirst and it satisfies the thirst of your soul, if you will, of your body. It brings satisfaction. So the Lord Jesus is telling us here that we are not literally, contrary to what the Catholics say, to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man. He's using symbolic language of faith. Whoever eats my flesh by faith, that is in the activity of eating bread and eating things in flesh. If you make it your own, you eat my flesh, Jesus says, make my sacrifice on the cross your own. Drink my blood in the way you would drink little water. Make it your own. In that activity of drinking, where it becomes part of you. You see, the language here is that faith is depicted as coming, eating, and drinking of the person of Christ. And one final passage in John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And drink. In John chapter 4 again, if anyone drinks of the water that I shall give him, Jesus talking to the woman of Samaria, see, faith is depicted as the activity of drinking. And as our text goes on to say, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me. To believe is to drink of Christ. Is to come to Christ, is to eat of Christ, that is, to be engaged in receiving His person as the only one that can meet the deepest needs of your soul. That is what faith is. That's true faith. That's saving faith. Well, we go on to say what we've already mentioned. Faith is not only a wholehearted self-commitment to the person and to the work of Christ, wholehearted self-commitment to the person of Christ and His work. You see, in faith, there is a commitment to the person. You see, remember what Jesus told Paul in Acts 26, talking about the forgiveness of sins, that is faith in me. As people experience faith in me, they will receive the forgiveness of sins. Me is a personal pronoun. He's talking about a person. Me, Jesus says. They have to have faith in me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a real human being in the sense the God-man who lived 2,000 years ago and now sits at the right hand of the Father. He's a real person. And the object of our faith is a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is the whole man committing himself wholeheartedly to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for life and for salvation. What a beautiful, beautiful example of saving faith. I'm giving a little booklet here. I'm ashamed to say that it's out of print. Wayne Mack wrote a book called The Bible's Answer to the Question, What is a Christian? One of the best, it's out of print, sad. One of the best booklet on what it means to be a true Christian, anywhere to be found. But notice what he says here about an illustration of saving faith. Imagine that a fire breaks out in the home where a young boy is asleep on the upper floor. The boy's father and mother wake up and get all the children out, but somehow they miss little Billy. They don't realize that he's still in the building until they are all outside. Then the horrible truth dawns on them as they gather their children around and find Billy is missing. The father tries to go back into the house to rescue his little boy, but is blocked by a sheet of flame which he cannot get through. Meanwhile, Billy wakes up and smells the smoke. He opens the bedroom door and is met by a wall of fire, which makes it impossible for him to get downstairs. He closes the door and runs to the window. He looks down at the concrete three stories below. If he stays where he is, he will be burned to death. If he jumps, he will be dashed to pieces. It looks hopeless until his father sees him, holds out his arms and shouts, "Jump, Billy, jump, and I will catch you." Billy knows that his father is strong. He knows that his father is strong enough to catch him, but does that make him safe? Billy knows his father loves him and is willing to catch him, but does that make him safe? Billy not only knows that his father is willing and able to catch him, but that his father is pleading with him to jump, but does that make him safe? No. None of these things will save him unless he trusts his father enough to jump. If Billy will not commit himself to his father's arms, he will perish in the flame. The saving act of faith is that the soul commits itself to Jesus for life and eternity, to face the judgment of God and all of his sins being roused by the devil in his own.
If you have the least spark of faith, if you feel like your faith is so low, that's still true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is, even with your senses that your faith is so low, still you've committed yourself, why? To the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of your affection, as the only way who can get you to judgment and into heaven. Why? There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus. Saving faith is wholehearted self-commitment to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I go back to Murray again. In faith there is the engagement of person to person in the inner movement of the whole man. Commitment of the whole man to the whole Christ for life and for salvation. This is saving faith. And though some Christians may be doubting whether they have true faith, if they have the evidences of true faith, what is that? As we shall see even in the next proposal, which produces lifelong attachment and love and affection for his person and work. How can you know if you got true faith? You love the Lord Jesus. You've never seen him. All you heard about is in a supposedly a dusty book, but yet he's as real to you as your own existence. He's real and alive and living in your heart. This is the experience of every true Christian who's got true, saving, vital faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though at times a Christian wonders whether his faith is but the grain of a mustard seed, it is not the strength of our faith that saves, it is the power of our Savior. And even as one man has said, an empty hand stretched out to receive the free gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hand may be weak and may be trembling. It's still true faith. It's not the strength of our faith that saves. It is the power of our Savior and the strength of our Savior. Lest I should be the instrument of causing some doubting Christian to be more discouraged, my dear brother and sister, if you've got faith as the grain of a mustard seed, if that's true faith and it's from your heart, and you've committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the person and to his work, then you've got true faith. And this will produce a lifelong attachment of love and affection to his person. Turn with me. Well, we're right there again in John chapter 6. Notice what happened, where we find those who went back and walked with him no more in verse 66. But notice in verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe wholeheartedly and committed ourselves to your person. And we know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, we have no other person to turn to. You're the only one." You see, there's a lifelong commitment and attachment of love and affection to the person in the midst of others forsaking him. Do you see that? There's a lifelong attachment to his person. That's why Peter can go on to say, "To you who believe, Christ is what? Precious." He's precious. The Lord Jesus is precious. His blood is called precious blood. And the Christian treats the blood that Jesus shed as precious. His body is precious. Why? Those emblems that typify his body and his blood shed on Calvary is what saves my soul, is what my Savior shed, how his body was broken in order to redeem my soul from hell. So the Christian has this lifelong attachment of love and affection for his person as well as for his work. The Christian, in the light of Galatians 6:14, glories in the cross of Christ. He glories in it. In the light of Philippians 3, he rejoices in Christ. He counts all things but dung, human refuse, for the excellency of the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the activity of true saving biblical faith. Now, this may vary in degrees. And again, I would not want anyone to stumble, having had some trials and at times continue to have such trials in this area. Not to be the instrument of the devil, if you will, to cause a true Christian who is a righteous man to become sad. But realizing if you've got true faith, however small that faith is, if that faith is wholehearted and it's made you commit yourself for life and salvation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've eaten of him, you've made him your own, you say, yes, that's right, no other name. No other name given under heaven whereby I, as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, can ever face the God of holiness and justice. Lord, I sit myself at your cross and at your feet. There's no other way. If I perish, I perish by your side and at your cross. And if the Christian has said that from his heart and is continually saying that as the experience of his life, that is true, saving, biblical faith. Nothing less, nothing more. Well, do we see now the absolute necessity of true saving faith? You know, Jesus really is serious when he says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Every boy, woman, boy, mom, dad, grandfather, grandmother, religious, non-religious, male, female, if you're here this morning and if you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only object and hope of your salvation, you're going to be damned. 16, verse 16. As a matter of fact, it says, if you believe not in the Son, you're already condemned. John 3:18. You're under the condemnation of God. Why? You're calling God a liar. That's what unbelief is. You're telling God you're a liar. It's not true that I'm a sinner. It's not true that Jesus is the only way of salvation. It's not true that I have to receive him into my own heart and make him my own. It's not true, God. That's what you're doing if you don't believe. You're calling God a liar. And you're in a terrible, terrible state if you're not a believer this morning. You know why? My Bible says in Book of Revelation, chapter 21, and verse 8, who are those who are going to be cast into the lake of fire? The unbelieving! There's only one sin that can keep you out of heaven. The sin of unbelief. Unbelief! That, in one sense, could be the unpardonable sin. If you remain and die with a heart of unbelief towards Christ, you'll perish in your sins. And Jesus said to those Jews in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. It's serious to die in your sins. You're going to go to hell. Oh, my dear young person, mom, dad, visitor, whoever you be, do you have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you made him the object of your whole affection? Is he the one that you love and trust to get you to heaven? Is he the only one? Or what are you trusting in? Oh, you come to church, you go to Sunday school, you read the Bible, you pray, you do good works, you put money in the offering plate. No! Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Nothing! not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us, and that mercy is revealed in the Lord Jesus, and we must receive it by faith. You know, faith is so simple, but yet it's so difficult. You know why? Because faith tells you to humble yourself. Put away your pride. You can't work for your salvation. There's not enough that you can do to ever please God. Your heart is full of sin. Everything you touch is full of sin. What you need to do is to come just the way you are and receive His salvation. You see, what is saving faith? Could I speak to you, some to you this morning who have been struggling in your conscience with sin? You've been feeling your sin. You've been knowing something of true sorrow for sin. And you've even made some attempts, not knowing it, maybe the Holy Ghost giving you the abilities to forsake sin, and you want to change your ways, and you want to believe in the Lord Jesus, but you don't know, you really don't know what it means to believe, and you question, what does it mean to come to Christ? What it means is simply what we have said today. Receive Him. Welcome Him. Say, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for Thee. I welcome you, Lord Jesus. I trust you. I embrace you as my only hope of salvation. Do that this morning. Trust Him. Trust Him. He said certain things in His word that you might be saved. And He's sincere when He says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, as one Puritan has said. Faith is not mysterious. It is the simple coming to the Lord Jesus, believing what He said. Jesus receives sinners. Young sinners, old sinners, respectable sinners, ungodly sinners, but He receives sinners. That's why He says, come unto me, O ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I quote a Puritan, my believer has correctly said what saving faith is. Now, believing is nothing else but the accepting of Christ for your Lord and your Savior as He is offered to you in the gospel. This accepting is principally, if not only, the act of the will. So that, now listen, pay attention. If you are sincerely and cordially willing to have Christ upon gospel terms, that is to save thee, rule thee, redeem thee, reign over thee, and thou art a believer. Young person, do you want Christ? Do you long for Christ? You trust in Christ and you're a believer. And there's a right in which you should have assurance of your salvation. For if you truly believe with your heart and you say, Lord Jesus, you are my only trust. I believe what your word says, Lord, that you're the only way, and I come to you, Lord, I trust you. If you've done that, you believe and you are saved and you're going to go to heaven, young person. Friend, visitor, mom and dad, if that is your condition, doubt no more. Your faith in Christ, however small it might be, will save you. Well, finally, my dear brother and sister in Christ, bless God for the gift of saving faith. In the midst of such false faith, demonic faith, temporary faith, and there are millions in the United States who've got that type of faith. They do not know it. You bless God. I bless God for that true faith that comes from the heart. We're not playing church. We're not playing church. We're not playing Christianity. I'm a sinner. I'm going to judgment. And only the person of Jesus can save me from that judgment. That's reality. That's life. That's where we really live, my dear brother and sister. Praise God. If there's ever something that will revive us, it's this blessed truth of the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Have we left our first love? Have we forgotten? Are we ashamed to shed tears over our Savior? When was the last time you wept over Him, yearned for Him, thirsted for Him, grieved over Him? This is all Bible language. Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for you. When was the last time, dear brother and sister, look what He's done for you? Do you value Him? Do you appreciate Him? Do you live for Him? Do you seek to glorify Him and honor Him? Look what He's done for you, Christian brother and Christian sister. In the midst of such false faith, we of all people are to be those who give God glory and honor and praise for such a wonderful salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that non-believers this morning, by your grace, will become true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would grant to them the gift of faith, that ability and that wholehearted commitment to come to you as they are sinners, and that you are willing to receive them and wash away their sins and cleanse them and justify them and accept them because you are a gracious Savior. You have done everything necessary, dying for us on the cross as our Savior. We pray that sinners would come to you today and they would trust in your blood and in your righteousness as their only hope of heaven. Oh Lord, do this with many sinners today, with many who do not believe. Do that with our children. Do that with anyone, Lord, who is deceived and has never had true faith. Maybe they've had a false faith, a temporary faith, a dead faith. Oh Lord, help them to know what it means to trust Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. We pray these things, Father, asking you that you might ever stir our hearts to praise you for this wonderful gift of faith that brings us to the Lord Jesus to know his salvation. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.